Morning, church. Scripture reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 to 6. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 to 6. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, saying praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion. For great in you, in your midst, is the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Church, can I please invite us to stand to hear and receive the Holy Gospel this morning, written in the third chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, starting to read from the 7th verse right through to the 18th verse. Glory to Christ, our Saviour. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. And he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors who came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning. So on this third Sunday of Advent, we want to be prepared for his coming again. We don't know when Christ is coming, but we need to start preparing. What should we do? This question was asked three times in this passage. What should we do? In the normal course of life, we usually know what to do. Every day you make hundreds of decisions, some small, some big. Some decisions have little consequence, what to eat, what to wear, which way to take. Other decisions you make, it has bigger consequence, more serious ones. when we make those decisions, we don't always make the best decisions, but we generally know what to do. We usually don't pause and ask each other, what should we do? Maybe there is a certain amount of complacency and comfort when things are going well. We don't usually see the need to change or to seek guidance because we are content with the status quo. Asking this question, what should we do, often means also taking responsibility. It involves taking effort, action. So it involves something from us, you see. And for most of us, there is a sense of inertia. If you're like me, sometimes we close our eyes and hope and pray that the problem goes away. But often, it doesn't. So it's only after things get a little bit bad or serious, when we are faced with a situation that we cannot handle, when we are pushed against the wall, when we feel so helpless and overwhelmed, that's when we ask this question, what should we do? And very timely, this morning at E1, our projection didn't work. The whole worship set was done without the projector. So I thought, so timely, what an object lesson, because I came out and I asked, what should we do? But I thought it is timely for us that we need not wait until we are pushed to the corner where we are so desperate that we begin to ask this question. This week we continue where Pastor Allen left off last week, and it's really part two of last week's sermon. So remember last week, the crowds were taken aback after the very stern and serious warning from John the Baptist. And then three groups of people went to John and asked him this same question, what should we do? This is a question, I pray, that we will have the courage and the heart to ask, and then the determination to carry through this question. So Father, we pray that you meet with us today. Help us as we find the courage, the faithfulness, the strength to desire your will, that we may want to ask even this question, what should I do? Father, we pray that as we await your coming again, you help us on this third Sunday in Advent to reflect, to ponder, and then you meet with us. When you show us so clearly the way, the things we ought to do, I pray that you give us that conviction in our hearts, the fortitude and the strength to carry through the answer to this question, what should I do? So Father, we pray that you meet with us today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So the first group that went up to John the Baptist and spoke up after his sermon were the crowds. In verse 10, the crowds went to John the Baptist and they asked, what should we do then? The crowd seemed very generic, but among the crowds in much of the dialogue, Pastor Allen reminded us last week in the parallel text in Matthew 3:7 that John was addressing mainly the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were known to be religious people. They followed the law. What should we do then? The crowds asked. This is taken from Luke 3:10 and not John 3:10. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees Jesus addressed as part of the crowds were always proud that they could turn and point that they had Abraham to save them. The rabbis taught that Abraham sat outside the gates of hell, and if a Jew came by, he would turn them away. Say, Salah, wrong way. The rabbis also taught that it was because of Abraham that the ships can sail safely. It was because of Abraham that rain descended on the earth, and it was because of Abraham that God was taking care of all the Jewish people. But John the Baptist had to tell them very clearly that they cannot rely on Abraham for salvation. For an evil son cannot plead the merits of a godly father. Each person must stand individually accountable before the throne of God. Each person is individually accountable. Each person must bear fruit worthy of repentance. Because, as we heard last week, the axe is already at the root of the tree. Salvation is not automatic. If I ask you today, who are the crowds? Specifically, who are the Pharisees and the Sadducees that John the Baptist was warning against? Who? Say it, I won't be offended. I know what you're thinking, the religious leaders, right? So must be the... pastors! The pastors! Maybe my cell pastor, my zone pastor, maybe my cell leader. I believe, yes, it includes the pastors, but it doesn't just point to the pastors or the leaders. I believe in our context, the crowds point to the many of us within the church. Because just so often, we prioritize that outward appearance, that legalism, over genuine faith. How so often there is a danger that we can become complacent in our faith? It is possible to rely on our good church attendance, to rely upon the faith of our parents, grandparents, for salvation. But true salvation goes much deeper than that. And that's why the crowds and all of us today ought to ask the same question, what should we do? And then John the Baptist replied in the next verse, he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. The idea is this, when you have genuine faith on the inside, it will show forth on the outside. For true repentance will lead to a transformed life. When there is that encounter with the Lord, you will begin to look beyond yourself. Your love for God can and will be seen by your love for other people. You see, there are two commandments that sum up the whole law of God. And Anglicans know this very well. We call this the summary of the law. And from Matthew 22:37, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend on all the law and the prophets. So we ask, what should we do? Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love yourself? Usually we don't have to think very much about loving ourselves, right? It comes very naturally. And it goes beyond just thinking about loving ourselves. As John MacArthur points out, there is the action element that accompanies loving ourselves. So you got up this morning and you loved yourself. You loved yourself how? In the mirror. You loved yourself at breakfast. You loved yourself as you put on nice clothes for church. You took care of yourself. You loved yourself by giving attention to yourself. You don't have to be taught to love yourself. We usually don't have to plan for it. When we do plan for it, we really love ourselves. We do sometimes make plans like that. But normally, in the everyday, we love ourselves naturally. And loving ourselves is a very visible thing. So when the Lord comes into your heart, the idea is you will love people the way you naturally love yourself. So to the crowds who ask, what shall we do? The reply is, let your love for God be seen in your action for people. Let your love for God be seen in your action for people. If you have two shirts, share one. If you have food, share that food. The word shirt here is tunic or inner garment. So the idea is you can only wear one at a time. So if you have two, you can give to someone who doesn't have one. If you have extra food, you can also share. In our sinful nature, you always look to protect yourself and what is yours. But when you encounter the Lord, when you truly encounter Him on the inside, your heart, suddenly your eyes are open and you begin to see other people who need help. You will begin to have a heart, a genuine concern for the people who are poor and marginalized. You begin to give and help others. And in so doing, you love God and you start caring for each other. You share and you give. So the idea is this, in a world where everybody fights for themselves, you can't change everyone, but you can alter the way you respond, you act. You cannot change the selfishness, the me-centeredness of others, but you can change yourself. When the Holy Spirit grips your heart, the fruit of the Spirit will be so evident. The second group that came up to John the Baptist and asked, what should we do, were the tax collectors. We read in verse 12, tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And these tax collectors were really hated, despised by their fellow Jews. Why? Because of the very system itself. Part of the money collected would go to Rome. And in verse 1 of Luke 3, the emperor at that time was a very cruel Tiberius Caesar. So he was known in history to be a very terrible king. He was known for his cruelty, his evil. So in a sense, the tax collectors were supporting this evil regime. How can, right? How can they have such a terrible job? And not only that, the taxes collected were also very exploitative, exorbitant. Why? Because the governor in those days will outsource the right to collect taxes. And different tax collectors, like companies like that, they will bid. So I can collect 5,000, I can collect 10,000, and I can collect 1 million. So the highest bidder will be given the right to collect taxes. You bid high means you must collect high. So the tax collectors, on top of that, will put a huge markup on what they were supposed to collect, because any excess, they will get the profit. So the more money they collect, the more money they will have. So the entire industry is entrenched with systemic injustice. All the tax collectors will overcollect. It got to a point where the tax collectors were so very distrusted that the testimony of a tax collector is not admissible in a Jewish court of law. So imagine the tax collectors, they were coming to John the Baptist and they asked, what shall we do? If the tax collectors came to you today, what will you tell them? What will you say? You know what I'll say? I'll say, brother, resign. Get a more decent job. You know, everybody hates you. It's not right. Resign and do something more meaningful with your life. Will you say the same? But here John the Baptist responds. He said, collect no more than you are authorized to do. You see that? John the Baptist didn't even say, quit your work, choose a more noble vocation, not so dramatic. But he tells them, in your sphere of where you are, you can still practice justice. Don't collect more tax than you are required to. You are in the world, but we need not be of the world. It's not your occupation, but it's you. In the culture where everyone in the industry is taking advantage of that loophole, overcharging, being dishonest, greedy, you don't have to follow the flow to be like them. You can go against the flow. You can choose to not exploit other people for your selfish gain. So when there is that opportunity to mark up that sale because they don't know the market price, you can choose to be fair. When you see the family already in need, you can be gracious. Don't need to press them till they are desperate. When there is prejudice, bullying, discrimination, harassment, you can stand up for that which is right. And this is our expression of love for God and for people. To the third group, also came up to John, and they were the soldiers. The soldiers here were probably the Jewish soldiers, like our internal home team. It is unlikely that that Luke refers to them as the Roman soldiers. Scripture just writes soldiers, but they're probably the Jewish soldiers because they came to John for baptism. And these are the soldiers, the people with power and authority. And like the tax collectors, they are able to use their power to exploit people. So they came to John the Baptist and they asked, and we, what shall we do? Again, John's reply to them is to stop abusing their power. But he adds a new dimension in his reply, a new dimension about contentment. We read in verse 14, he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. Don't abuse your power. And he adds this, and be content with your wages. So don't abuse your power and be content. Look again at the word content. Because oftentimes it starts off with a discontentment with what we have. There is always a hunger to want more. When you don't get what you want, bitterness grows. It starts small, but it is growing. And that bitterness and resentment can erode your empathy for people. It becomes easier to disregard people because you think you deserve it. You are entitled for more. And then the exploitation and the abuse of power happens. It starts off with that bitterness and resentment where your empathy, your love for people slowly gets eroded bit by bit. It's very much in our society to define success materially by what we have. And it seems a natural thing to want more and more, to get more for ourselves. There is that perennial discontentment. Our brother here, Andrew Pang, last weekend at SES, he passed me a book he authored, and I thought it was a very good read. So in his book on navigating life, he wrote this. He says, we live in a materially driven society. And this is evident right from when children are of school going age. It is a veritable rat race to what is hoped will be the top of the material ladder with the accompanying mantra of survival of the fittest. However, the key premise underlying the notion of success is that of material success. What appears to have been neglected is success in the non-material sense. A life that is based on values such as happiness, integrity and honesty, as well as service and sacrifice. Without them, life as we know it becomes an empty and frankly arduous or even torturous experience on a perpetual treadmill until this physical life is over. Indeed, this type of success is, in my view, he says, a failure. Isn't it so true, church, that we are often too myopic in our definition of success, and that leads us into pursuing and climbing this rat race? What's the solution? What was John the Baptist's solution? Okay, we restart. What's the solution? Contentment. Excellent. Contentment. Contentment. Because the rat race is fueled by a constant desire for more, more and more. But contentment shifts your focus from what you don't have to what you already have. And it frees and liberates you from all the fighting, the proving of yourself. Contentment. Notice here also, like the tax collectors, the soldiers were told not to resign, but right where they were, they could show that contentment, honesty, integrity, and fairness. And this is so contrary to how the ungenerate heart will act. So the message of John the Baptist is very clear. Last week and this week, we heard of it. If your heart is truly for the Lord, you will act differently from the world. At the heart of it, if there is true repentance, there will be fruit. People can see it from the outside. There will be fruit. You ask today, is it possible for me to really receive Christ and nothing changes? Is it possible? I ask you, if I said to you today, while coming to this service, I got hit by a big, fierce bull that escaped from Mandai Zoo. The bull hit me. Pum. Will you believe me? You say, probably impossible, because if you were hit by the bull, you wouldn't look so round here still. Maybe you'd be more flat. Maybe you have bruises. But the point is, you won't be the same. Is God bigger than the bull? If you truly encountered Christ, can your life still be the same as before? Or will not your life show forth evidence of that which is inside you? Scripture tells us over and over again, it's not up to you and I to play the role of judge and start saying, oh, this one really not saved, this one. Not to do that. That's not our call and duty. But today, we look inside our own hearts and ask that question, what should I do? I started out by saying we often ask, what should we do, only in times of desperation, when things become too big and really for us to bear, but we need not wait till then. So will you, on this third Sunday in Advent, be willing to ask, what should we do? And the interesting thing is, we don't need to do big, grand things, you know. The idea, at least in Luke 3, is not so much to do the big, dramatic things to change the world, but you pay attention to each of the replies. It is to change themselves as individuals. It is something that is very doable, you know. To the crowds, when you have two coats, give one to the needy. It's not that you have one, you got to be the big noble guy and sacrifice. If you have two, give one to the needy. Likewise, if you have food, share with others. By doing that, you are not doing something big and marvelous like eliminating poverty. But right where you are, you can share with those who are cold and hungry. So the gospel call, I say again, is not simply to do big and amazing things, not to start an amazing movement or campaign, pay it forward, everybody give a tunic, change the world for Jesus. But the call is to be faithful in the everyday ordinary. And this is something that all of us here, be it young or less young, rich or less rich, active or less active, soldier, tax collector, ordinary people can do. We who have the Holy Spirit, we all have the capacity to change. Little things, you know, not big things. To the tax collectors, John says, when you collect taxes, don't collect more than is required. Don't overcharge. He doesn't tell them, change your job, get out of the system, but right in the midst of the twisted system itself, to live a different life. He knows they cannot change the corrupted system, but they can be honest people with integrity. They can be faithful in the everyday, ordinary life. To the soldiers, he tells them, when you get your salary, when you get your wage, be contented. Don't abuse your power. The Jewish soldiers couldn't end the Roman occupation, but they can act with integrity and not abuse their power. In each of the three situations, the focus is on the individual and on ourselves. It's what we can control and do, even when we look around us, the culture, the practices, society can be so disheartening. So it's not like we can say, bo pian ah, we are forced, ah, everybody does this. Do you see that? Pastor Benny Ho asked at a conference, he asked, what should we do in the culture that we live in? What should we do in the culture that we live in? And Pastor Benny outlined four responses that are very common. The first response is to simply flow with the culture, meaning we do what society, what culture wants. Because we don't want to be judgmental. So everything they do, we say, oh, it's like that. We flow with it. But when we keep doing that, the problem is we lose the truth. We lose the truth. The second common response is that we fight the culture. We become angry and combative because we hold on to our own convictions and then we only listen to people who agree with our views and shut out everyone else. When we do that, we risk not loving those who disagree with us. The third response is to flee from the culture. So we withdraw from conversations because we think it's useless to try to change culture. We say to the tax collector, don't go to this occupation, don't do that, don't stay out of this, you know, it's not right, unclean. So you retreat into the four walls of the church. We are called to be the salt and light. We stay in the salt shaker. All of these are common responses, but none are right. Instead, Pastor Benny Ho reminds us that we ought to face the culture and try to fix it. Face the culture and fix it. This means that we must engage the culture right where we are and shine in the midst of a rotting and decaying world. We need to engage and influence culture. We are called to be salt and light. And if you think about it, how does salt work? Salt doesn't work from afar, you know, it cannot. It doesn't have magical powers to work from a distance. The only way, if you want to preserve a meat, you want to put salt into the meat, the only way that salt can work into the meat is through very direct and close contact with the meat. You cannot keep the salt in the salt shaker and hope that the meat is somehow salted because of its presence. It doesn't work like that. As salt, we are called to preserve the goodness in this world so we don't conform to the destructive and sinful pattern of it, but we influence it. We aim to positively influence the people around us, our homes, our workplaces, right where we are. When we have two coats, we share. When we are in positions of authority, we don't exploit. We are contented and we have a different measure of success from the world. One small decision after another, one person, one relationship, one moment at a time, we press on forward, we cling tightly on to this different way of living as we are continually led by Him. So I invite us to ask the Lord on this third weekend, third Sunday in Advent, what should I do? At least from today's reading, I pray that we remember that each one of us need to take our faith seriously. We can no longer rely on the faith of the parents, our parents, or the institution of the church. We need to genuinely come before the Lord. And when that happens, there will be fruit. And the clear fruit is that we love others as ourselves. So I pray that the Lord will search our hearts as we continue to prepare for His coming again. What should I do, Lord? Need not consider the big things, the grandiose things, resign and come full time. Of course, that is good. But don't it, you know what I mean? So grand and so big, change the world. But in your everyday living, right where the Lord has placed you, you can make a difference. And as you ask this question to the Lord, what should I do, Lord? I believe He will speak. So Father, we pray that you meet with us. Help us on this third Sunday in Advent to hear your still small voice. As you hold our hand and lead us forward. Help us as we hear your voice so clearly. As you hold our hand and lead us forward. Give us a heart that is so soft and malleable that we may be quick to do your will. Put aside that pride in our hearts, that desire only to do big things for the Lord and neglecting the faithful little. Forgive us. Help us to pursue right where you placed us, your will for your glory, that we may be your salt, your light in this world that is decaying and rotting. Till we meet you face to face, Lord Jesus, may your will be done. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.